morning. This is a stewardship sermon. If you need a moment to sigh or regret or whatever you need, I promise you it's what I was doing all week long as I was realizing I was needing to put together a stewardship sermon. Our scripture today begins, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Paul's words to the church in Corinth still actually ring true today. And as a matter of fact, a few years ago, a very famous non-Christian wrote a brilliant article on sowing bountifully. And I'd like to share with you some of his words, and I'll share with you who it was a little bit later. He begins this saying, a couple of years ago, I found out what you can't take it with you means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch on the side of a country road, covered with mud and blood and with my tibia of my right leg poking out of my jeans like a branch from a fallen tree. I had a MasterCard in my wallet. But when you're lying in a ditch with a broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We come in naked and broke, he says. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett, going out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Stephen King, broke. Not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that mostly is smoke and mirrors. It's still going to be quarter past getting late whether you're looking at your time on a Timex or a Rolex. So, I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts, he says, is what you pass on. Goes on to say, now imagine a nice little backyard surrounded by a board fence. Dad's a plump, pleasant little fella tending the barbecue. Mom and the kids are sitting around the picnic table, fried chicken, coleslaw, potato salad, chocolate cake for dessert. And standing around the fence, looking in, are emaciated men and women, starving children, the silent. They only watch. That family, he says, that family at the picnic, that's us. That backyard, that's America. And those hungry people looking in from the other side of the fence, watching us sit down and eat, include far too much of the rest of the world. Asia and the subcontinent, countries in Central Europe where they live on the edge of one harvest to the next, South America where they're burning down the rainforest, and most of all Africa where AIDS is pandemic and starvation is a fact of life. It's not a pretty picture, but we have the power to help, the power to change. And why should we refuse? Because we're going to take it with us? Please. Giving, he says, isn't about the receiver or the gift, but about the giver. It's for the giver. A life of giving, not just money, but of time and spirit, repays, he says. It helps us remember that we may be going out broke, but right now we're doing okay. Right now we have the power to do good, to do a great good for others and for ourselves. So, he concludes, I ask you to begin giving and to continue as you begin. I think you'll find in the end that you got far more than you ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed. You might be surprised to hear that those are the words of none other than the legend of horror novels himself, Stephen King. Now, no one would accuse him of being a Christian, but he makes an impassioned and perceptive argument for giving. You don't need a biblical worldview to understand that giving connects us with something larger than ourselves, something larger than our limited life, or so it would seem, our limited life here on earth. The point is this, says Paul. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's an important subtlety in there that King hints at in his article. And put simply, it's this. We've come to think of giving to those in need and giving to the church as a sacrifice. And it's not. Giving is not a sacrifice, but rather a sowing. Or as Paul puts it, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgivings to God through us. Giving is not a sacrifice, but rather a sowing. For Christians, it's also a direct response to the grace of God, which has been lavished upon us. Giving is a way of responding to that grace. In the end, that means that giving isn't between you and the church or you and those of whom you tell it about. Giving is simply between you and God. Considering the abundance of grace in most of our lives, it would seem to make sense that giving should not be done meekly or mildly or even partially. Done right, when you truly understand what Paul is trying to teach us and what Jesus Himself told us. Giving is a wonderful act done with zest and zeal and great celebration. Or as Paul puts it, each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of my all-time favorite books is The Giving Tree by Shel Silverstein. It begins with the simple words, "Once there was a tree, and she loved a little boy." The story goes on to tell about the many ways the giving tree gave to the little boy whom she loved, even as he grows into this older man. From branches from which to swing, shade in which to sit, apples to eat and sell, the branches from which he can build a home, the giving tree joyfully provided the little boy that she loved with all that she had. As a matter of fact, the only time the tree seems anything less than cheerful is when it feels that it has nothing left to give the little boy. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You might be interested or possibly even surprised to find out that the literary world is in great debate over this book of whether or not it's a good book for children. Ever since the book was published, it has generated controversy over the intended message on whether the tree is selfless or merely self-sacrificing, and whether the boy is selfish or reasonable in his demands of the tree. Some people even say that it teaches children to give to the point of being taken advantage of. I have to say, in the argument of whether the tree is being taken advantage of or not, I side with Bart Simpson. I'll explain that. If you've ever watched an episode of The Simpsons, one of the running gags is in the opening sequence. Bart is after school writing lines on the chalkboard. And every show, what he writes changes. Well, in one of his chalkboard lines at the beginning of an episode, Bart is writing, "The giving tree was not a chump." Well, thinking about Paul's words to the church in Corinth, I am with Bart on this one. For that matter, thinking of even Stephen King's own words, I'm with Bart on this one. The giving tree is not a chump. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. I actually like the way that a gentleman by the name of Ben Jackson, he's a professor at Stanford in the religion department, puts it regarding about what's going on in the giving tree. He says this, "Is this a sad tale? Well, it's sad in the same way that life's depressing. We're all needy, and if we're lucky and any good, we grow old using others and getting used up. Tears fall in our lives like leaves from a tree. Our finitude is not something to be regretted or despised. However, it is what makes giving possible. Or as the novelist Stephen King said it, a life of giving, not just money, but time and spirit, repays. It helps us remember that we may be going out broke, but right now, we're doing okay. Right now, we have the power to do great good for others and for ourselves. So I ask you to begin giving. Giving is not sacrifice, but rather a sowing. Again, the words from Paul, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Fall weather seems to have sat in upon us now, and in the fall we begin to usher in a whole season just ripe with the opportunity to remind ourselves how bountiful our lives are. It's also the season that reminds us of the joy of giving out of that bounty. On Halloween, we hand out treats to children. Then comes Thanksgiving with its horn of plenty. Possibly more than any other time of the year, it reminds us how bountiful our lives really are. On Thanksgiving Day, many people gather with all of their loved ones and eventually settle into a spread of food more extravagant than one sitting can actually handle, sharing the abundance with each other. And then comes the day that's the most joyous day of the year for some folks, having tucked themselves in great anticipation and excitement of the following morning, sleep restlessly through the night as visions dance in their head, and many will be awakened by an alarm at ungodly hours of the morning just to go hit the Black Friday sales. Black Friday is an altogether remarkable event where, after having just celebrated the day before how thankful we are for the abundance in our lives, we rush out before the sun is up and stand in long lines to get more stuff. But then does come Christmas, when we remember the ultimate gift of God, grace in abundance, love embodied in the life and teachings of a child. How can we not respond to that kind of grace abundantly? In the end, what you choose to do for this, your spiritual community, your church, in this season of stewardship, it's not a sacrifice, or at least it shouldn't be a sacrifice. It's a response. It's a response to the grace and abundance in your life. It is a response meant to make the world a better place. And I can tell you this, as you consider it in the words of Paul from today's scripture, you will be enriched in every way for your great generosity.